I'll turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, as we continue our journey through the Psalter. I said last week we would jump from Psalm 34 to some psalm in the 40s, and that means Psalm 40 this evening. Psalm 40. Let's hear God's word now. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha! Aha! But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. Well, this evening we consider a psalm that has brought comfort to many over the past 3,000 years who have found themselves in need of patience during difficult trials. This is a psalm that comforts those who find themselves in what seems like a pit, or maybe even a real pit. Whatever the circumstances may be, Psalm 40 can be a great psalm of encouragement. Concerning genres of psalms, it's a little strange in that it seems to be both a psalm of praise, but also a psalm of lament. He praises God for saving him and rescuing him, and yet he's also lamenting the fact that now he's in another situation, yet trusting that the Lord will deliver him. The psalm has comforted many. This was actually the psalm that was highlighted in the Bibles that were sent down some 700 meters into the earth to those Chilean miners that were trapped for 69 days in 2010. You might remember that story. Those miners were trapped there in this long, spiraling pathway that went down into the earth. And there was an earthquake, and it had crumbled some of the entryway, so that they were, 33 of them, trapped in this shelter that was no bigger than about 550 square feet, I think. And for about 17 days, no one knew if they were even alive, and they began to drill holes down to where they were, and finally they drew up a little drill bit, and there was a note attached that they were all well, and they asked for Bibles to stay sane and to stay encouraged so that they wouldn't lose their minds. And people delivered Bibles down that pit, a real pit, and these tiny little Bibles, that you could only bring small things in this little capsule that would go way down below the earth's surface. And the Bibles that were sent had Psalm 40 highlighted. And as you know, all 33 were delivered after 69 days with the whole world watching. Indeed, Psalm 40 brought comfort to many there, and it's brought comfort to many others. Maybe you feel as though you're in a pit. If you feel as though you are trapped in a terrible set of circumstances, and all you can do right now is cry out to the Lord for deliverance. There seems to be no idea of any rescue, nothing in sight. And all you can do is say, Lord, please do not delay. I am poor and needy. Well, this psalm is for you. If you want to be supplied with more patience as you wait upon the Lord for whatever pit that might be, whatever set of circumstances that are difficult, the psalm is for you. We need patience when we're in the pit. And God encourages us with this psalm. Athanasius, the great early church father, he said, during the attack, as you suffer the afflictions and wish to learn the advantage of steadfast patience, sing Psalm 40. And so this is a psalm we can sing to the Lord. This is a psalm that we can lift up to the Lord as we are in need of patience in the trial, as we are in need of keeping our minds, of being steadfast, even as we are in a miry bog. This is a psalm from which God teaches us patience and even supplies us with patience, especially when we understand the psalm and we make it our prayer to Him. As in understanding this psalm, as with all the psalms, we see ultimately that the one at the center is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so let's consider the psalm together, loved ones. This is a helpful psalm for us to have. And maybe you don't feel as though you are in a miry pit at all. Maybe you feel as though life is going quite well. Well, you probably know it won't be long before you are in a miry pit. And as one preacher said, if you haven't been stuck in a miry bog, it means that you are either very young or you are very rare. But it's only a matter of time before you are in some sort of miry bog. And so let's think about what this psalm has to say to us. There's really three parts to it. There's the psalmist's praise, the psalmist's profession of trust, and the psalmist's prayer. His praise, his profession of trust, and his prayer. We've been seeing those themes in many of the psalms. First of all, there's the psalmist's praise. And notice how he begins. He doesn't begin first by saying, "O Lord, help." There's a place for that sometimes in the Christian life. But we find that here the psalmist begins with praise, much the same way that the Lord's Prayer does. The Lord's Prayer doesn't begin, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread." But it begins with praise. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And it works its way to the point of petition. And that's the same thing that Psalm 40 does. It begins with praise here in the first three verses. You notice what he does. David begins with some autobiographical statements. He praises God for delivering him from a terrible set of circumstances, which he describes as a slimy pit from which he was unable to escape. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." What was that miry bog? What was the pit of destruction that David was experiencing here? We don't know. We can't be sure. David's life, as we've been learning more and more on Sunday evenings, was a fascinating life. As I said before, you probably couldn't sell that kind of a life to a screenplay writer. It was so exciting. But he had certain times in his life where the Lord allowed him to go into pits, especially the whole episode with Bathsheba and Uriah, other things, Absalom, his son. trying to kill him, running from Saul, all sorts of things. We're not sure what this was. It could have been many things. It could have been political turmoil. It could have been an illness. It could have been his own sins. We're not sure. And it's actually a blessing that we can't be sure, because the metaphor that he uses of a miry bog, a pit, and contrasting it with a rock, well, they're metaphors that can be applied to so many different circumstances. God is very gracious to us by not giving us the details, because it can be applied to many things. He contrasts a miry bog, a pit, with a solid rock. You think of a pit that you don't want to be in, like the Chilean miners that were some 2,000 feet below the earth's surface. They didn't want to be there stuck. They wanted to be out on terra firma, out on the top. Or you can think of being in a lot of different situations that seem like a pit. What kind of pits of destruction do we find ourselves? Maybe a mess in our own relationships with our loved ones. That it feels like we've just slipped down into this quicksand, into this miry bog, and we just can't seem to get out. And every time we make a little progress, down we go a little further again. Or maybe there are financial problems. It just seems, I wait for you, Lord. When? Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's feeling as though there's no light. Everything's dark. Maybe it's a downward spiral of sin. Some besetting sin leading to another and to another. And you know what's happening. It's over your head now. And it's a pit that you're in. Maybe it's a pit of guilt that's compounded and combined with fear and doubt. Kind of like the slough of despond, the swamp of despair. Remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? He described it like this. He said, the miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended. It is the descent whither the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin doth continually run. And therefore it is called the slough of despond, or the swamp of despair. For still as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there ariseth in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in this place. And this is the reason of the awfulness of this ground. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you are in a pit? Well, David did. And he praised God for what? For lifting him out of the pit. He praised God because it was precisely in the pit that God had shown himself to be trustworthy. That's what he does in our lives at times. He allows us to go into terrible circumstances that we look at and we say, why? This does. Why? If I had been God, I could have planned this out better. And why doesn't he answer? Why doesn't he rescue? Remember Paul saying, why doesn't he remove the thorn from my flesh? Three times I pleaded. But many times the Lord does deliver us. He brings us out. He brings us out of terrible circumstances. And what's the proper response? Praise. Because it's there in the context of those miry bogs, of those pits that the Lord allows us to go into sometimes, that He shows Himself trustworthy. Not only is He sanctifying us, not only is He answering our prayers, there's a thought for us. We ask Him to sanctify us, and so then sometimes He does by leading us into the pits, and we say, what are you doing? I'm answering your prayers. You asked to be made into the image of Jesus, to be shaped into the image of the cross, to have a theology of the cross. And you're here now. But many times He lifts us out. He lifts us out. And the proper response is praise. That's what David's doing here. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and He set my feet upon a rock. Circumstances were better now. He made my steps secure. And that leads him to say, verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see in fear and put their trust in the Lord. A new song. A new song. New songs are found often throughout the Old Testament, usually in connection with some victory in battle. Not an old song, but a new song. A new song of praise. And loved ones, any time the Lord does lift us out of a pit, this is the proper response. A new song of praise. We find it over and over again. Psalm 33, Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Psalm 144, Psalm 149. A new song. In other words, David gives God praise for delivering him. And when God delivers us, we need to sing. Sometimes we forget to do that. It could be a small thing. Or it could be a large thing. We forget sometimes about how he delivered us in the past. You see, what David's doing here is he is, in a sense, reminding himself of how God had shown himself trustworthy in the past. Because once again, he was in trouble. He had gone really from, as we say, out of the fire into the frying pan. You know, this revolving cycle of trouble that life seems to be sometimes. But he's reminding himself of how the Lord had lifted him out of a pit one time before in the past. And it causes him to praise, to sing the new song, the song of victory. Loved ones, we need to allow the psalm to speak to us and to remind us to sing to the Lord in praise every time he lifts us out of a pit. Calvin said, "In whatever way God is pleased to help us, he asks nothing else from us in return, but that we should be thankful for and remember it." And remember it. We forget sometimes, don't we? The psalm calls us to remember the ways in which God has rescued us from the pits. What pits has he rescued you from? Think back. What things has he delivered you from? That had he not, it would have been destruction. Most of us could testify of one or two, maybe many, pits that the Lord has rescued us from. The Lord calls us tonight to thank Him for that. To say, "Bless you, Lord." To say, "You have set my feet upon a rock out of that one. You put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. You've shown yourself good." And in the psalm, David remembered God's rescue, and he was able to say, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." And so he goes on then to profess his trust. He not only praises God, but now he professes his trust. Now keep in mind, he's doing all of this before he gets to his request. He blesses God for what he's done in the past, and now he professes his trust. Verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." You notice what he does there. He uses language similar to Psalm 1, a wisdom psalm, like a beatitude, pronouncing a blessing. There's blessing on the man who makes the Lord his trust. Why is the person who trusts in God a blessed person? Because of what verse 5 says. Notice verse 5. "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you." None can compare with you. David had good reason to trust in the Lord. David had good reason to say, "Well, I will lift up my cry to him again because he has rescued me in the past." He had good reason, and so do we. I mean, think of it, loved ones. He is the God of creation. He is the God, as we heard last week from Psalm 34, who has given us good things, who testifies of His goodness, even in the food we eat, even in the sunsets that we see, even the beauty of creation. He testifies of His goodness to us. He is a good God, and we have good reason to bless His name and to trust in Him. And after such a deliverance, well, what offering can a person bring to the Lord but his obedience? And that's what he goes into now in verses 6 through 8. Verse First he says, I will proclaim and tell of all those great things that you have done for me, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Now, what does that mean? And you probably see in your English Bibles there, there's probably a little number, and it says something down at the bottom, Hebrew and in italics, ears you have dug for me. What's that all about? Well, verse 6 is a little tricky, and it seems that what it is a Hebrew idiom that speaks ultimately of obedience, an open ear. An ear that is willing to hear. An ear that is open to the Lord's commands. You know, sometimes a mom will tell her children when she wants obedience from them, clean out your ears. Not meaning necessarily that you need to go over and put the Q-tip in there and get it out, but in other words, to listen to what I'm saying to you. I told you to pick up your room. Now clean out your ears. It's an idiom. And this is a Hebrew idiom. You have given me an open ear. You have dug out my ear, is the way the Hebrew reads. In other words, the Lord has given him a desire to be obedient. Why is that important? Why is he bringing this up in the psalm? Why does he move from praise to profession of trust? And in that profession, he says, and you've given me an open ear, a desire to be obedient. Because the Lord does not desire sacrifice, He desires obedience. If we want to know what the Lord delights in, He delights in obedience. He's a righteous God, and He delights in righteousness. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He simply wants our obedience. And here, the psalmist says, I will trust you. And he makes the connection between trusting in Him and saying, you have given me a desire to be obedient. Burnt offering and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart. Now what was he talking about there? Well, he was probably referring to Deuteronomy chapter 17. You can turn there briefly if you like. Give us some background as to what he's talking about in this line where he says, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. What book? Well, he's probably talking about the Torah, the five books of Moses. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. In Deuteronomy 17, we find laws concerning Israel's kings long before they had a king. And there it says, when you come to the land, remember this is while they're in the wilderness and Moses is writing, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brothers who you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So he's to be a righteous man, not a greedy man, a man who is content in his vocation and content to lead as God had required. Verse 18, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. What is this saying? It's saying that when Israel has a king, this is the kind of king he should be. This is the kind of man he should be. A righteous man, an obedient man. David reflects on this. David says, I trust in you, Lord. I'm in a mess. I trust in you, though, Lord. You have given me a desire to be obedient, an open ear. And it is said of me, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Thinking back to the law's requirements of the kind of king Israel should have. The kind of king that David wanted to be by the Spirit of the God, by the Spirit of God. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And the point is that obedience, a desire to do the will of the Lord, to be submissive to the Lord, takes precedence over sacrifice. You know, so sometimes we so want to find things we can sacrifice for the Lord. And we find ourselves getting into some sort of legalistic hamster wheel where we got to find some new sacrifice, some new thing to give up. When the Lord says, keep your fast, as He said through Zechariah, just be obedient to what I have commanded you. Love me, love your neighbor. This is the thing. These are the things in which I delight. David reflects on that here as he professes his trust. And he's willing to tell of the deliverance to the whole world. And this is really the turning point in the psalm here in verses 9 and 10. Praise, profession of trust, and it leads up to this in verses 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love, your chesed, your gospel promise, and your faithfulness from the great congregation. He tells others of his deliverance, and of course that's what we want to do when we've been delivered. And there's a connection there in saying, I profess my trust in you, Lord. I'm willing to tell, I want to tell others of the deliverance that you have given to me. Have you found the Lord to be a deliverer? Have you found him to be faithful? Is his salvation good? Have you learned from his testimony that he is faithful to his promises? Well, how can we not want to speak of that to others? But the psalm doesn't end there. Now he gets to his prayer. Verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. Now he tells of the problem he's presently in. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. And they are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. David says he trusts in the Lord while he's in the miry bog. But he confesses he is in a miry bog. You know, it's one thing to say we trust in the Lord when we're on the rock. Sure, anybody can do that. I trust in the Lord, trust in His promises, but when we're in the bog, this is why it's so important that we learn of God's promises. This is why we need to learn theology before we're in the bog, because we're going in sooner or later, in one way or another, back in the frying pan. But he says, I will trust in you, even though now things seem to be very bad. I cannot even see. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And people, it seemed, had come around David, and as he often experienced in his life, there was, remember the whole thing with Absalom, that there was this plot to get him out of the office of king. Absalom had conspired with others, and people were talking back and forth. We don't know if this is that particular situation, but it seems to be something similar, at least, that there were those who were saying, aha, aha, look at him, look what he's doing now. Those who desired his hurt, those who wanted to bring him down. And he says, they've surrounded me, and my iniquities are part of this. My iniquities have brought me here. He cries out to the Lord. And he says, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." How can he end on such a note of praise? Because he knows the God who delivers. As for me, I am poor and needy, not a rich king with plenty. I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. The Lord, the God who is great, David says, thinks of him. His thoughts are abundant toward him. But the Lord takes thought for me. You, notice the personal language here. You are my help and my deliverer. So he has confidence and can say, "Do not delay, O my God." Do you have that kind of confidence this evening to call upon the Lord in that way? Do you? Are you poor and needy? Are you sure that God, the God who is great, the God who gave you life, are you sure that his thoughts toward you, you personally, are many? Sometimes I think we tend to think, well, I know it's probably true, but I'm sure he thinks about Pastor Brown more than he thinks of me. Not true. Can you say that? And how can you be sure? And how can we have confidence that the Lord inclines his ear to our cry and delights to hear us call upon him? How can we have confidence? Well, because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Because of what God has done for us in the one of whom this psalm ultimately speaks, and the one who ultimately prayed this psalm. Because you see, we could see how Jesus himself prayed this psalm, as he surely prayed all the psalms. Jesus too was down a pit, wasn't he? What pit? Not like Joseph, not like Jeremiah, not like the Chilean miners. Well, we confessed it this morning. We confessed it this evening. He descended into hell. He descended into hell. He didn't descend like the Chilean miners 2,000 feet below. He descended under the weight and judgment of God. As your sin, as the words that you have uttered toward others, aha, aha, as your thoughts desiring the hurt for others, you know how we've done that, was laid upon the Lord Jesus, was laid upon the blessed man, the man who is blessed, who does never turn to the proud, who never went astray after a lie. He is the blessed man here. Our sins were laid upon him, the one who is the rock. He went down the pit for us, for you personally. That's the interest that God has in you. He has invested an enormous amount into you. And you can be confident that God thinks of you because of what he has given you in Jesus Christ. He is the one in the psalm, the blessed man. He is the one who is the offering and the sacrifice. He is the one who was obedient. In fact, as you probably know, verses 6 through 8 are quoted in the book of Hebrews. If you turn with me over to the New Testament, we see how what is concealed in the old is revealed in the new. Because although David wrote this psalm, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 explicitly identifies the speaker in verses 6 through 8 as Christ. So if we're wondering, how can we be sure that Jesus is ultimately the one speaking here? Well, the Bible says so. The New Testament shows us how to read the Old Testament. And we can't really argue with that. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, what do we find? In verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and now he quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. He does this now, remember, after explaining for a long time in that book how the sacrifices of the Mosaic Covenant were inadequate to provide salvation. How all the blood of all those bulls, of all those calves, of all those pigeons could not atone for sin. They were only to point forward to the one who did, to Jesus Christ. And the writer says that when Christ came into the world, he said, Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Now, wait a minute. Why does it say a body? I thought it said an ear you have dug out or an open ear. Well, the reason is that the New Testament writers are always quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. And this is helpful to know. I mean, if you have a study Bible, you probably see it there in the margins, the Roman numerals for 70LXX, the 70, the Septuagint, the translators of the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. Because, you know, the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, was all in Hebrew, except for just a little portion of Daniel, which was in Aramaic, which is like Hebrew. But in the first century, the time of Jesus, the trade language, the language of the whole world pretty much, of the civilized world anyway, was Koine Greek. And so there were Greek Bibles. And sometimes we find that languages, if you've studied different languages, you know that sometimes the words don't line up precisely. And so the idiom, the Hebrew idiom, a ear you have dug out, or an ear you have, an open ear you have given me, in the Greek it would be a body. But either way, it's the same. What did God provide for Jesus? An open ear. A body. A body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, remember who's speaking here? Not David. But more greatly, Jesus. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. The whole book speaks of him. Remember what Jesus said as he encountered the Pharisees in John chapter 5? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Remember what he said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? That you have little faith, slow to understand, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he testified of himself all the things that spoke of him. The Bible is about Christ. And he comes to do the will of God, even as it was spoken of him in the scroll of the book. And then the writer makes the point that by that will, God's will, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so there's your confidence, Christian, tonight. There's your confidence. Now, I ask you, those who are a little sleepy because maybe you didn't have your Sabbath nap and you've been eating and maybe you imbibed a little this afternoon and you're fighting hard to stay awake. If you've checked out, that's okay. But come back now. You can have confidence. You can have confidence that God thinks of you when you go down the slimy pit. You may be in a pit now. It may be this week. It may be next year. I don't know when. And I don't know when God will deliver you from that pit. It may be an illness. It may be a relationship. I don't know when. But you can have confidence as you cry out to Him that the Lord thinks of you and He will give you that which is best. And He doesn't neglect you. He doesn't turn His face from you, because He turned His face away from Jesus Christ, His Son, when He went down the pit for us. And He has delivered you in a far greater way, from a far greater pit than any other pit that you will ever encounter in your life. And that's the pit of hell. You can lay your head on your pillow this evening, knowing that you will not awake separated from God one day or in the flames of hell, because Christ encountered that for you upon the cross. And whatever pit that is that you might be thinking of in your mind, that you want free from, that you say, Lord, please, you remember that He has delivered you from the pit of being in the clutches of death and Satan and hell. And you remember that not even death has a hold on you. That when your soul separates from your body on your last day in this life, that it will be reunited. And you will say, with all of God's people, those words from Isaiah 25, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, listen, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. We have waited that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. We have waited. May God give us patience as we're in the pit. May He give us patience throughout this life. He gives us grace not to get out of the trial or to get out of the pit so much, but to go through the pit, to endure the difficult circumstances. And through it all, loved ones, you remember that Christ went down to the pits of God's judgment for you, so that ultimately you are free. Do you realize that you are in... if one of those Chilean miners who knew Christ, who is reconciled to God, imagine being in that situation, not sure if you're going to come up, stuck in a little room with two long benches, 550 square feet, with 33 people. Well, 32 if you're one of the 33. And you're not sure if you're going to live. And a tiny little hole is being drilled some 700 meters down. But if you are in Jesus Christ in a situation like that, you are far, far safer, infinitely safer than anyone on top, even the richest man in the world on top, who is apart from Christ, who is ultimately playing with eternal death. You've been rescued from the pit once for all because Jesus went there for you. May we look to Him. May we praise Him. May we sing the new song with all His people, that new song that is now directed to Him. And may we cry out to the Lord, O Lord, do not delay, but give us patience as we wait upon You. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, that You will bless us with much grace by Your Holy Spirit to endure the trials that You give us. And may we have these words on our lips, Lord, as we sing to You, as we pray. And may we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for us, the one of whom so many said, aha, aha, who desired His hurt, and who indeed suffered the blows in our place. We thank You for Him. We worship Him. We bless His holy name, that name which is exalted above all names, that one who with You and the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped and glorified forever. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.